Our scripture reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all Baal's prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this message: "May the gods do whatever they want to me if by this time tomorrow I haven't made your life like the life of one of them." Elijah was terrified. He got up and ran for his life. He arrived at Beersheba in Judah and left his assistant there. He himself went farther on into the desert, a day's journey. He finally sat down under a solitary broom bush. He longed for his own death. "It's more than enough, Lord. Take my life, because I'm no better than any of my ancestors." He lay down and slept under the solitary broom bush. Then suddenly a messenger tapped him and said to him, "Get up, eat something." Elijah opened his eyes and saw flatbread baked on glowing coals and a jar of water right by his head. He ate and drank and then went back to sleep. The Lord's messenger returned a second time and tapped him. "Get up," the messenger said. "Eat something, because you have a difficult road ahead of you." Elijah got up, ate and drank, and went refreshed by that food for 40 days and nights until he arrived at Horeb, God's mountain. There he went into a cave and spent the night. The Lord's word came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I've been very passionate for the Lord God of heavenly forces because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to take my life too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand at the mountain before the Lord. The Lord is passing by." A very strong wind tore through the mountains and broke apart the stones before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound, thin, quiet. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his coat. He went out and stood at the cave's entrance. A voice came to him and said, "Why are you here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very passionate for the Lord God of heavenly forces because the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have murdered your prophets with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they want to take my life too." The Lord said to him, "Go back through the desert to Damascus and anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, Nimshi's son, as king of Israel. And anoint Elisha from Abel-Meholah, Shaphat's son, to succeed you as prophet. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. But I have preserved those who remain in Israel, totaling 7,000, all those whose knees haven't bowed down to Baal and whose mouths haven't kissed him." Holy words for holy people. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had a crisis of faith? You ever had that period in your life where you want to believe, but you can't? You ever have that period in your life where your faith has been shaken, your faith has been rocked, your faith has been called into question, and you have difficulty working your way through it? You ever have that sense that all this stuff that I believe in is crumbling, falling apart? Some of us deal with a crisis of faith by going deeper into prayer. And some of us deal with a crisis of faith by talking to other people of faith. And some of us deal with a crisis of faith by giving up on the whole thing. Some folks have become atheists or agnostics because they started having questions that they couldn't answer, or that what they once believed in got shaken so hard that they couldn't make sense of it. Here, in this story of Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Bible, one of the great prophets of the original testament, we find him having a crisis of faith. He's nearing the end of his life as a prophet. He's nearing the end of his career. The next story is him sort of passing the baton on to Elisha and being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But we find him frustrated and on the run. And he goes and hides himself under a tree. And when a voice asks him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He sort of dances around the question. He sort of dances around his answer. But in the translation, according to Willie, his answer is, "Lord, none of this stuff that you have promised is working out. And none of these instructions of yours that I'm following are working out for me. This ain't working. What's the deal?" Years ago, when I first began my career as a pastor, I took my first appointment in my first little tiny church, deep in rural southern Illinois, and there was a boy, 14 years old, with Burkitt's lymphoma, a form of cancer, like leukemia. We did not know at the time that it was taking his life. I sat with his family. I prayed with his family. I prayed with this boy. I would go to his house and then later to his hospital room and play his guitar for him and sing with him and pray with him. And I would be his friend. And he would start chemotherapy, and chemotherapy wouldn't work. And they would do a stem cell transplant from his brother, and that didn't work. And he eventually left us. And a few months later, it was a church camp, working with some kids, and I got a phone call from his mom. She was in tears. She was a mess. And she said, "I am mad at God and I'm scared. I'm scared that God's going to be mad at me. Well, I dropped everything that I was doing and went to her house to be a pastor. And I showed her some psalms, and I showed her some laments, and I showed her some places in the Bible where God's people were mad at God, and they shouted their laments up to God, and they had faith that God was big enough to take it. And I actually said these words to her. I said, "You know, I believe God is strong enough to take the best you can dish out." So let him have it. Let God have it. We find Elijah in the same position. We find Elijah in the position where he's angry with God. He's frustrated with God that none of this stuff is working out and that Israel has turned from God to a false god, to an idol. "And I've been doing what you told me, Lord. I've been warning them, and I have been preaching to them, and I have told them what the consequences are, and still they're doing it, and they've turned against you, and they're turning against me. And I believe I'm not long for this world." And he actually prayed that he would die, that it would just be all over with. And then a voice said to him, "Go to the mountain. Go to the mountain." Now, here in Seattle, the mountain means one thing. But in the Old Testament, it meant Horeb, the mountain where Moses encountered God and received the Ten Commandments. Go to the mountain. And in fact, in most translations and in the Hebrew itself, it says that he went to the cave. Not a cave, the cave. And it's believed that that means he went to the cave where Moses went. He stood on the rock where Moses stood. And there was a storm. A storm that broke rocks. A storm that was mighty and powerful. But Elijah did not experience God in that storm. And there was an earthquake. And the ground shook. But Elijah did not experience God in that earthquake. And then fire rained down from the sky. But he didn't experience God in that fire. But I would bet that God had Elijah's attention by now. Storm, earthquake, fire, that would get my attention. And so, as he has not experienced God in these things, but God has his attention, there's a sound. I love the way the Common English Bible translated this one. There was a sound.
thin, quiet. He heard God in the stillness and in the silence. A faith crisis can feel like the storm, and a faith crisis can feel like the earthquake, and a faith crisis can feel like fire is raining down on you from the sky. The silence. The silence that can happen after we have expressed our own frustrations at God. The silence that happens when we are finally honest with God about what we're feeling, where we're honest with God about our doubts, when we're honest with God about what is going on in our lives of faith. In that silence, in that honesty, in that rawness, God can speak, and we can hear. And we can be a little bit like that mom. Human nature makes us like that mom. We're afraid God's going to get angry at us if we're angry at God. We can be afraid to tell our pastors that we're having a faith crisis. We can be afraid to tell other people in our church that we're having a faith crisis. Years ago, when I was going through a divorce, I had a faith crisis. And I can assure you, the last thing that I wanted to do was go to my district superintendent or my bishop and say, you know, I'm having trouble believing right now. Because we're ashamed of it. We're afraid of it. And we shouldn't be. Because even though I had preached about this many times, I went through it one more time. That my doubt and my pain and my own faith crisis led me to a faith that was stronger. And it led me to a place where my faith had grown. It led me to a place where my faith was changed and transformed, where I experienced the comfort of God in the silence, in the thin, quiet sound. And in that thin quiet, God reassured Elijah, I'm still at work. And you still have work to do. I want you to go anoint some folks. And while you're busy doing that, I'm busy doing my thing. And we all know that God's story doesn't end there. So if you've had your doubts, if you've had your crisis, if you've had what the ancient writer calls the dark night of the soul, or if you're having it now, hang on. Pray and be honest with God about what you're feeling and where you are. Because God can't do a whole lot with somebody who's not honest. But God can do a whole lot with someone who is. Because an honest heart is an open heart. And an open heart can be used for God. Bring yourself to God in your honesty, in your brokenness, in your doubt. And watch what God can do. Amen. And amen.